I would ask you to please stand for our scripture reading this morning. Our scripture reading today is from Isaiah chapter 42, and a little change, it's 1 through 9, not 1 through 14, and that can be found on page 1124 of your Pew Bible. Here is my servant whom I uphold. My chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law, the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. Here ends the scripture reading. We thank God for his holy word. You may be seated.
Thank you, Lois, for reading. Thank you, Joe and choir, for leading us through the Hanging of the Greens. This week, as we begin the celebration of Advent, the candle that was lit this morning was the Hope Candle. This thing turns, right? Isn't that nice? The Hope Candle. You'll see in your notes there that we're going to be in Matthew 12, 15 through 21. I don't plan on preaching an entire sermon this morning, so you can take a breath of fresh air and relief. Some people are smiling, other people don't know what to think of that. But this morning we're just going to walk through Matthew 12, 15 through 21 over the next few minutes. And I'm going to try not to knock over the Advent wreath. And you have an outline in front of you, but I'm not necessarily going to stick strictly to the outline. If I were to outline this passage and preach a full sermon on it, that's what the outline would look like. So that's just there for you. But we're going to look at briefly Matthew 12, 15 through 21, and this idea of hope. This is particularly critical to us, especially even in these last few years, yeah? We think about what has happened politically in our world. We think about what has happened economically in our world. We think about what has happened with supply chains in our world. We think about what has happened pandemically in our world. And if there is a if there is a lack of anything in the lives of many people, it is a lack of hope. Or that lack of hope can sometimes be expressed in the hope for something else. The hope for a vaccine, which is effective. The hope for better days ahead. The hope for economic recovery. The hope for peace on earth. The hope for political unanimity, right? All these things are things that we would say we have hope in these things, right? We place hope. But this is a different kind of hope, because these are oftentimes items that find themselves in circumstances. These are hopes that are based on circumstances. Hopes that are bound to circumstances changing. Hopes that are bound to things that can change, and very quickly overnight, in many cases, do change. And so the question becomes, as we light the hope candle, what kind of hope does God have to offer us? And is it any different than what the world has to offer? What kind of hope does the Bible offer us? I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 12, 15 through 21, on page 1514, if you're in a pew Bible. And if you're in your own Bible, it's Matthew 12, 15 through 21. And I'm going to read 15 through 21, but we're going to spend most of our time in verses 18 through 21. Jesus has been going about Israel, healing, preaching, going about his earthly ministry, revealing himself as the Son of God, revealing himself as the promised one of Israel, revealing himself as the Messiah, the Christ, the one who's been promised all throughout the Old Testament. God throughout the entire Old Testament has been promising this coming of the one who will be the Messiah, the one who will be the Savior of the world, the one who will make all things new, the one who will bring light out of darkness, the one who will bring hope out of despair. And so Jesus has been going about his earthly ministry, and he begins to heal people on the Sabbath, which the religious leaders don't appreciate at that time. They begin to persecute him, and then we land here in chapter 12. And so Matthew records that Jesus, aware of this, of the persecution, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all, and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. Father, as we open your word, we would ask that you would open our hearts. May your word go out and not return void. May we see the brilliance and the majesty of your Son this morning. May our hearts be inclined to him. May we recognize him as our living hope. Father, speak to us now through your word. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. There's a couple things just to keep in mind here as we move through this. There's two things that Matthew is revealing. One thing is this idea that Jesus is our hope. The Lord Jesus himself is our hope. If there's one thing that I would like you to walk out of here with this morning, is that hope is a person. Hope is a person, and his name is Jesus. And he is the divine Son of the Father who became human for you, and without him becoming human for you, you have no hope. He is hope. In him is hope. Outside of him is no hope. He is hope to the world. For a world that had rejected him, had walked away from the Lord, had walked away from the relationship that they would have with God, Jesus is the one who becomes human to reinstate that relationship, to reestablish that relationship, to give his life for us that we might have hope, that we might have a relationship with the Father. And so, Matthew, quoting Isaiah 42, says, "Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. First thing to recognize here in verses 18 and 19 is this idea that the reason why Jesus is hope is because he is the one who belongs to the Father. He is the Son of the Father. He is the one who is hope that comes from the Father. Hope for us always has to come down. Hope always has to come from God to us. And that hope is personalized, is particularized in the person of the Son. And so we see that our hope is with the Father in verses 18 and 19. What do I mean by that? Well, if you look at this idea, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in with whom I am, with my soul is well pleased. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. The most important thing to recognize about Jesus being our hope is that the Father is well pleased with him. The most important thing to recognize what it means for Jesus to be our hope is that the Father is well pleased with him. The Father sent Jesus into the world to be our hope on the basis of the Father always being well pleased with the Son. For eternity past, the Son was with the Father, loving the Father, in relationship with the Father, enjoying the Father, delighting in the Father delighting in him. This reality of relationship is the way in which God intended us to live with him as well. And when mankind broke away from that relationship, Adam and Eve fell in the garden, all hope was lost for that relationship. So what does the Father do? He sends his own Son down, the one in whom he is well pleased, the one who always walks with him, the one who always delights in him, the one who always loves him, the one who's always in relationship with him, and he becomes human on our behalf to reunite us to the Father. How important is this? This is absolutely essential for what it means for Jesus to be our hope. For him to be our hope, the Father has to look on the Son and say, that is the one I'm well pleased with. That is the one I love. That is the one who brings delight to my heart. That is the one who I enjoy fellowship with. That is the one who knows me and knows me as a wonderful, gracious, loving, kind, beneficent Father. That's the one who knows me. I'm well pleased with him. This word here, well pleased, is used only in two other times in Matthew's gospel. One time is during Jesus' baptism. You remember, he goes into the water. He has an argument with John. John says, I shouldn't be baptizing you. Jesus says, no, you should be baptizing me. John says, no, you don't understand. You should be baptizing me. Jesus says, John, baptize me. John says, okay. So, John baptizes Jesus. Jesus comes back up out of the water, and as he's walking back out of the Jordan River, it says the Spirit of God, in the form of a dove, came and landed on him. And the very first thing you hear from your Heavenly Father in the New Testament are these words. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus is our hope because the Father loves him dearly. Loves him with a jealous love. Loves him with an eternal, bright, burning love. The Father loves the Son. With a love that is full of life, a love that is bright, a love that is glorious, the kind of love that makes the angels bow down and say, holy, holy, holy. That kind of love. And so this one becomes human, and the Father says, I'm so well pleased with him. The next time this word is used is in Matthew 17:5, where Jesus goes up on what's called the Mount of Transfiguration. You can go home and read it. And Peter, John, and James are with him. And Isaiah and Moses appear to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And all of a sudden, Jesus in his humanity kind of peels back his humanity a little bit and begins to show forth his glory as the divine Son. And a voice comes from heaven. And Peter and John and James are there. And a voice comes from heaven as Jesus begins to show his inner glory as the divine Son. And the voice comes from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son." But then he adds this, "Listen to him. Listen to him. This is the one you're supposed to listen to." Do you desire hope? Do you desire hope? Most of us do, right? We desire hope. Do you know what the Father says to that? You know what your Heavenly Father says to that? Your desire for hope? "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Listen to him." If you desire to know the hope of God this Advent season and even moving forward, your Heavenly Father has one thing to say with regards to that. Listen to my Son. Listen to his words. Spend time with him listening to his voice. Spend time with him on your knees in prayer, listening to him, communicating with him, spending time with him, having your heart conformed to him, having his heart change your heart, his thoughts change your thoughts, his desires change your desires, his hope change your hope, conforming you to who he is. He's the one in whom the Father is well pleased. The question is, can you imagine what it means to make the Father laugh with joy? Have you ever thought about that? God the Father, laugh with joy. Have you ever done that with your own kids? Where they do something and you just laugh with joy? We are blessed with three kids. There's one in particular that makes me laugh with joy. And sometimes laugh in disbelief. The same one. And he happens to be the middle one, but I won't say his name. And he's a boy. Okay? But that kid will just make me laugh for joy. There's times where it's hard for me to be angry at him. I'll be talking to him, I'll be upset at him, and he'll get this little smirk on his face, and I'm like, "Cut that out. Stop that." That little guy and his personality has crawled into my heart, and I laugh with joy with him. Just laugh with joy. What does it look like for your Heavenly Father to look at his divine Son and laugh with joy? To laugh with joy. But then what does it look like for your Heavenly Father to say, "I want to send that Son to them that they may know that joy"? Their hope is in him. I want them to have that very same relationship with me that he has with me. Same relationship. He's the hope who is with the Father. He's the hope who is with the Father. "This is my beloved Son in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him. And he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets." As the joy of the Father, as the hope who is before the Father, the one who is the hope of the nations, will go to the cross, beaten, battered, bruised, spat upon, abused, crown of thorns, hanging on a Roman cross, too weak to carry his own cross. This one who is the delight of the Father will ultimately give his life and swallow up death that he might give life to all. To be your hope. To be your hope with the Father. This one who's the delight of the Father would desire that you would also delight in the Father as he is your hope. He won't quarrel. He won't fight. He will be, as Peter says, he is like a lamb who's led to the slaughter. And before, like a sheep before its shears is silent, so he will not open his mouth. He will go willingly to be your hope. He's your hope. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. And then verse 20 through 21, he's the hope who is with us. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and his name, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. This idea that he is the hope who is with us, a bruised reed he will not break. This is, and a smoldering flax or wick he will not snuff out. What this does is it reveals the inner working of the heart of God. The very compassionate, overflowing, bursting forth love of the Father toward those who would come to him as bruised reeds and smoking flax, smoking wicks. A reed was something that grew oftentimes in the Middle East within the Nile Valley. It was a little reed plant. They would sometimes spread it out and make paper out of it. They would use it for quills, for pens. But it was a very fragile little guy growing out of the waters. If a bird landed on it, it would break. It didn't take much to break a reed, let alone bruise a reed. And when a reed no longer was of use because it was bruised or because it was broken, it was just simply discarded. It's of no use anymore. If a smoldering wick was not burning properly because it was too short, because it wasn't saturated properly, they would pull it out of the lamp, they'd look at it, and they would just discard it. They'd throw it away because it was of no use. What Matthew is saying here is Jesus is the one who comes to those who are bruised reeds. He comes to those who are smoking flax, smoking wicks. He comes to those who are bruised. He comes to those who are broken. He comes to those who are needy. He comes to those who do not come to him with anything to give. They come to him with open hands, and they look at him and they say, "You are the one who promises to be gentle and wonderful and kind, and you are going to heal my soul as I walk with you. Because you're gentle and lowly. You're so gentle to us." He takes up that bruised reed. He begins to bring it back to health. He begins to reinforce it. He begins to bring it back to its purpose. He begins to realign it. He does everything gently to bring that bruised reed back into health. He looks at the smoking flax and he gently pulls it up. He gently tends to the wick. He gently trims the wick. He makes sure that it has exactly what it needs to be able to shine brightly in light of who he is. He gently works within the hearts of those who come to him and say, "I'm a bruised reed. I'm a smoking flax. Will you have me? Will you have me?" Matthew says a bruised reed he will not break, smoldering wick he will not quench. If you go up to chapter 11, verses 28 through 29, Jesus says this. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." This is the one who is our hope among us. Have you come to him as a bruised reed? Have you come to him as a smoking flax? Have you come to realize your incredible need, but how incredibly gentle he is as he brings you in, as he draws you in, as he walks with you and renews your heart? He is the one who is gentle. You guys have heard me use this illustration before. I'll use it again here. That same one who brings great joy to my heart, the middle one who's a little nuts, who has a hard time sitting still in the pews, that very same one who brings incredible joy to my heart, laughter to my soul, he made a little kite out of paper and toothpicks. And he tied a little tail to it, and he had a little string on it. And he was running around the house with it, this little kite. "Dad, look at my kite. Look at my kite." He's running around the house with it, little tails hanging off of it, fluttering as he went. And then it, can't remember what happened, smacked against the wall, or something happened where it started to come apart. And he had in his hand, he's only 4 years old at the time, he has it in his hand as it's starting to fall apart in his hand, and he just goes, crushed it. I said, "Denver, why did you do that?" He said, "Well, because it wasn't any use to me anymore." As you sit in the hand of your Lord and Savior Jesus, he never does this. He never does this. Even as a bruised reed, even as a smoking flax, even as a little kite that doesn't fly right anymore, he intricately, wonderfully, carefully begins to put you back together as he gives his life to you. He gives his life to you. Now what Denver did is an example of what all of us do. When something is no longer use to us, when it doesn't serve our purposes anymore, we discard it. We discard it. Jesus is the very opposite of that. For him to be gentle and lowly, his primary purpose is not that you would serve his purposes. His primary purpose is that he would serve for you. That he would give his life for you. That he would overflow in loving kindness for you. That he would love you, that then you might love him. So he's very different than us. God is entirely different than who we are. He begins to knit that person back together and bring them back to strength, bring them back to renewal, bring them back to spiritual vitality. Why? Because he is the one who will not break the bruised reed or quench the smoldering wick. And so finally, in verse 21, Matthew records this, "And in his name the Gentiles will hope." This word hope has the idea of expectation, confidence. Maybe a very crude example will be each of you sitting in your pews right now. When you sat down in your pews, you had the confident expectation that that pew would hold you. Yeah? Amen? Hopefully. You had a confident expectation that that pew would hold you. But that is an impersonal expectation. That's just the expectation that this thing made out of wood and foam and amazing fabric would be structurally integrous enough to hold you, right? You had a confident expectation in sitting down that the whole thing would not fold. Have you ever seen that before where someone sits in a chair and all of a sudden the chair is like not propped up right, or the whole thing, it's not funny, I shouldn't say that, but it is funny. The idea here is that you have a confident expectation, a hope in who Jesus is. And why do we have that hope? We have that hope because of who he is with the Father. The one who's been loved by the Father, the one who's been loving the Father, the one who's been living with the Father, the one who's existed with the Father, the one who is delighting in the Father, the one whom the Father is delighted in, the one who is absolutely in union with the Heavenly Father. Your greatest joy should be to stare at him and rejoice in that relationship. As a Christian, your greatest joy is not what he did for you. Your greatest joy is actually recognizing the relationship that exists between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and delighting in that relationship. That's where it begins. Delighting in that relationship that he has with his Heavenly Father. We have hope because of the relationship that the Son has with the Father, and he wants to give that relationship to us. We also have hope because he's the one who, as he comes to us, he is gentle and lowly, and his heart pours out toward those whom he loves. He became human for you so he might call you a brother or a sister. Being truly divine, being truly human, to be the one who saves you. He's our hope. And so Matthew says, and in his name, the Gentiles will hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for the hope that comes in knowing him, the hope that is in his name, the hope that is in the one who is both divine, your Son, sharing your life, having your life, having your joy, having your peace, having your wonderful, incredible, brilliant, glorious relationship. Sharing in you the very same nature and yet also becoming human for us that he might be our hope. The one to unite us together to you. The one who would give his life on our behalf. The one who would desire that we also would be called sons and daughters through him. So Father, this Advent season, may we be stirred and reminded of the brilliance of the hope that we have in your Son. May our hearts be prepared to listen and to rejoice. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.